Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please. Our ushers have Bibles for you to use this morning. And just feel free to raise your hand and receive one of a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to follow right along this morning. Galatians chapter 2, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 2. Anybody else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high if you would, please. Book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You'll find this on page 1,242 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. Anybody else need a Bible? Hold your hand up high. Go with us to the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 2, if you would, please. Thank you so much. Book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 2, and thank you for that song, Peggy. And what a beautiful song that was. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly paid a price to have compassion toward us, did he not? And he certainly wants us to be willing to pay a price to have compassion toward the world that we're living in. If you were here for the adult Bible class this morning, that goes right along with our lesson today and how that we need compassion like the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion. He said, the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are what? Few. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. He'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, we're coming back to our study of the book of Galatians. If you're visiting today, we are currently doing a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study through the book of Galatians. And as we come to our section in Galatians chapter 2 this morning, we come to a most unusual occurrence, if you would please. We're going to see that the Apostle Paul confronts and rebukes the Apostle Peter. Not because Peter was wrong in what he taught or what came out of his mouth, but because his action did not uphold the truth of the gospel. We're going to see that here this morning. And in Galatians chapter 2, if you would please. If you're physically able to do so, we'd like to stand for our scripture reading. I'm going to begin in verse 11. Read down through verse 14 this morning. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and that not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we do, we thank you for this study of the book of Galatians, and we thank you, Lord, for the great truths that we've been learning as we've been going through this. And this morning, as we think about this portion of Galatians chapter 2, I pray that you'd give us insight, understanding, illumination of thy Spirit. Lord, help us to grasp and understand the message of what's being said here. And I pray, Lord, it would impact our hearts and lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to understand this morning as we begin to look at our text in Galatians chapter 2 that as the Apostle Paul was confronting and rebuking the Apostle Peter, that conflict between those two apostles had nothing to do with personality clashes. Now, some folks might look at this and say, oh, it's just a clash in personality. No, it was not a clash in personality. It's not that Paul thought himself better than Peter. It had nothing to do with that whatsoever. It was not a battle of wills. It was not a battle over power or prestige or position. They weren't battling among themselves, if you would please. The issue at hand, according to verse 14, is that Peter, through his action, was not walking uprightly. Notice what the verse says there. According to the, now this is key, according to the what? Truth of the what? Gospel. I want to encourage you to mark that expression in your Bible, if you would please. The truth of the gospel. In other words, Peter took an action that undermined the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes our actions do speak, and sometimes our actions speak louder than our words. And so what he had done, if you would please, had undermined the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is so important that the Apostle Paul could not just sit back and remain silent and do nothing. It's not that he had very little respect for Peter. He had a huge respect for Peter. Peter was an apostle the same way he was an apostle. But it was the fact that the gospel message was being undermined. The truth of the gospel was being undermined. And that was so important. That was so valuable. As we've been learning, as we've been going through the book of Galatians, church, remember, truth matters. Amen. It matters. It matters. It matters. It mattered to Paul when the false teachers came to Galatia and began to blend the works of the law with faith in Christ for salvation. It mattered so that Paul took out his pen and he began to write this epistle to confront that error and to confront that false teaching. Now Peter has gone to Antioch. He's sitting down, he's eating with Gentiles and fellowshipping with Gentiles that had come to know Christ as Savior. No problem with that, nothing wrong with that. But from some Jews from Jerusalem, from James, came up to Antioch, and when Peter saw them, he said, well, for fear of them, I don't know what they'll think, I don't know what they'll say. And he withdrew himself from that dinner, and now by his action, he's causing those Gentiles to think, well, maybe we do need to go under the law or put ourselves under the law. So his action undermined the message that he was preaching. Now, this morning, I want you to realize that in verse 14, when it speaks about the truth of the gospel, that's the second time we find that phrase in this epistle. It was used earlier in chapter 2 in verse 5 when those false brethren in verse 4 came in unawares, privately, spying out their liberty that they had in Christ to bring them back under verse 4. Look at it at the end of the verse. Into what? Bondage. You see that, verse 4? Into what?
Bondage.
Into bondage, trying to put them back under the law. He says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Here's the first time the expression's found. That the what? That the truth of the gospel might what? Continue with you. And so we see this expression used twice here in this chapter. The truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. And this morning, before we begin to walk through the context of this passage, I want to point out to you what that means. The truth of the gospel. What is involved in the truth of the gospel in the context of the book of Galatians? When you take the whole realm of the book of Galatians and you begin to refer to the truth of the gospel, there are several things that, from Paul's perspective, would be in his mind as he writes that expression, the truth of the gospel. He would include the idea that God is no respecter of persons, that he loves all men equally. That's a truth we need to understand. God is no respecter of persons. God does love all men equally. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 17, hold the book of Galatians, we'll come back there. But go with me to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 17. You'll find this on page 1173 if you're using one of our Bibles today. From God's perspective, nationality is not important. Now, you have to put that in the context of when the Bible was being written, Bible days, there was a huge conflict and controversy between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was racial hatred, if you would please. There was prejudice between those two groups of people. The Jewish people looked down upon the Gentiles and they referred to them as dogs. And they thought they were no better than dogs because the Jewish people had been the chosen people of God. They had been the recipients of the Scripture, if you would please. They had a special place in their relationship with God throughout the Old Testament days. And so they thought they were really the spiritually elite, if you would please. And anyone that was outside of them, you know, God certainly would not love or consider to be important or valuable. There was this tension that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, God had begun to save the Gentiles. And some Jews were having a real struggle with that. And that's involved in this book of Galatians. And so we need to understand that from God's perspective, nationality is not the issue. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, the Bible says that God hath made of one blood, now look at this, all nations of who? Men. Do you understand that regardless of your color, regardless of your language, regardless of your customs, regardless of your social standing in life, regardless of your economic standing in life, regardless of whether you were born on the, what people say, the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks or the right side of town or the wrong side of town, do you understand that we all have one blood flowing through our veins? Do you understand that?
Amen.
Same blood. Same God who made us. The only reason we have the races that we have today is because man rebelled against God at the Tower of Babel. And when man rebelled against God at the Tower of Babel, God confounded their languages. And when he confounded their languages, they spread out into their own people groups. And that's where God developed the different nationalities that we have today. God loves us more because we live in America than he loves people over in Taiwan? The answer is what? No. Absolutely not. God loves all men equally. We've been created equal in the sight of God. He hath made of all nations, all men, one what? One blood. And my friend, I want you to understand here this morning that God loves you. God loves you. We know that because of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's everyone. That's not the globe. That's not the planet. That's every individual on the face of the earth. God loves you. God loves all of us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the Bible teaches that God is no respecter of persons. He is no respecter of persons whatsoever. You see, Peter's wrong was that when those Jews came to Antioch, he should have stayed right where he was at. He should have never moved away from that table where he was eating with those Gentiles. Why? Because God loved them just as much as he loved those Jews that came from Jerusalem. Through his actions, he taught a wrong thing. That's why Peter is confronting it. But the truth of the gospel involves the idea that God is no respecter of persons, that he loves all men equally. The truth of the gospel also involves the fact that Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice on the cross of Calvary was for everyone. It was for everyone. You know, some of the Jews back in Bible days wanted to think that the Gentiles were beyond God's reach of saving power. You read John chapter 4 sometime and the Bible will remind you that the Jews had no dealings with the people of Samaria. Remember that? Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half Jews and half Gentiles. And a blending of the races there. And so the Jews had no dealings with them. They had a great hatred toward them. They had a racial prejudice that existed between them. But when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and there died as a substitutionary sacrifice for the sin of mankind, listen, Jesus did it for everyone. Everyone. Somebody once said God was colorblind, or God is colorblind. He thinks of all people as equal. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And he thinks of all men as being equal because we are equal. Hebrews chapter 2, if you would please. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, page 1293. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2. Some of these verses we're looking at this morning are worthy to be marked in your Bible. And this certainly is one of them. And in Hebrews chapter 2, if you're some of the children in the children's Sunday school class, this is one of those Bible verses you would color in with your red coloring pencil. In Hebrews chapter 2, if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." When and how was Jesus made lower than the angels? Well, the answer is when he came to this earth in a human body. When Jesus came to this earth in a human body, he did not cease being God, but he became man. And in his humanity, he was made lower than the angels. And the Bible says, for this reason, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of what?
Death.
The sole reason for Jesus Christ coming to this world is to provide a sin sacrifice, a sin substitute. The truth of the matter is, the Bible says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God says that because we've sinned against Him, we've earned a penalty, and the wages of sin is what?
Death.
If we got what we deserved, we would have to die and be eternally separated from God for all of eternity. The soul that sinneth, it shall what?
Die.
That's the penalty that we've earned because of our sin against God. But God wants to save us. God wants to spare us of that penalty. He wants to spare us of that judgment. He wants to forgive us. He wants to give us a home in heaven. And in order to do that, God sent His Son to come to this earth, who was made lower than the angels in His humanity, for the suffering of what?
Death.
He would die in our place. Notice what the verse goes on to say. Crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. There's not a person on the face of the earth that Jesus Christ did not die for. I don't care what your language is. I don't care what your color is. I don't care what your race, your nationality is. Jesus died for every man, every individual, every individual. Yesterday, when we went out knocking on doors throughout this community, inviting children and teenagers to Vacation Bible School, we ran into all kinds of people. You understand, there's all kinds of people living in this community. There's people with all kinds of color. There's people with all kinds of languages. There's people that didn't even understand our language yesterday. That's right. Guys got in the van and they said, Pastor, we knocked on this door. And this guy came to the door and there's wasp or bees right at his door. And I tried to tell him. He wanted to stand there and listen to me talk, and I tried to say, go to the garage. Go to the garage. Let me talk to you in the garage. I didn't want to get stung, and I didn't want him to get stung. And this guy couldn't understand me. How simple is it to say, there's bees there, there's wasps there, let's go to the garage and talk? How easy is that for us? It's easy. But he's a person of a different language group, and he didn't understand. He's just standing there smiling. Because in his nationality, he's taught that when somebody comes to the door, you're polite. And you're not rude. You don't turn them around. And so it's like he needed an interpreter. And so we say to that person who happened to be Asian, standing at that door yesterday, I'm sorry, you cannot come to our Vacation Bible School. Your children are not welcome here. Would we say that?
No.
Why? Because Jesus was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that He by the grace of God, by God's grace upon humanity, toward us, He would taste death for every last one of us. Whether we can understand their language or they can understand ours or not. By the way, guys, for those two of you guys over there yesterday in Kingston Forest that ran into those people that didn't know what you're saying, one of them called up and registered their child yesterday. I don't know how they did it when you didn't understand what you're saying, but somehow there got some interpretation in there somewhere. 1 John chapter 2, if you would please. 1 John chapter 2. I just want you to understand, in the context of what Paul was battling over in the book of Galatians, you have to understand that there was this issue of respect to persons. Some Jewish people thought, man, this is terrible to be eating with Gentiles or to be reaching out to Gentiles. We need to understand God's no respecter of persons. We need to understand that Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice on the cross was for everyone. And in 1 John chapter 2, notice if you would please, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says that He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our what?
Sins.
Now that word propitiation means complete, full, and final payment. Jesus, when He went to the cross, was a complete payment for our sin. He was a full payment for our sin. He was the final payment for our sin. There's nothing to be added to what Jesus did. You add to what Jesus did, you make it of none effect. And so the Bible says he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the Bible says for the sins of the whole what? The whole world. Thus, the truth of the gospel involves the idea of the good news of a Savior for all. Everyone can be saved. The truth of the gospel would involve the truth that God desires all men to be saved. He does desire all men to be saved. Look, if you would, just briefly to your left, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I like the children's song. You know, Jesus loves the little children. Red and yellow, black and white, they are what? Precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children of the what? World. And not only does he love the children of the world, he loves the young adults of the world. He loves the teenagers of the world. He loves the middle adults. He loves the seasoned adults. I've been instructed by Brother Charlie, don't call us seniors. Call us seasoned. I think he's pretty senior, but whatever. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, look what the Bible says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should what? But that all should come to? God doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. He wants everyone to come to faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior. Look over there, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1275. I'm just saying there's something about this phrase, the truth of the gospel, as you take it in the context of the book of Galatians, that would bring forth the truth that God loves all men equally, that Christ gave his life as a sacrifice for all, that salvation is open to everyone, open to everyone. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice if you would please, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have," look at this now, "who will have," how many? All men to be what? Saved and to come to the knowledge of the what? How many folks does God want to be saved? He wants all men to be saved. He would like every child in this community to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. He would like every teenager at Dutch Fork High School to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's not anyone in this community, not a home will knock on, not a door will ring the doorbell on, that God does not have somebody in that house that he wants to be saved. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the what? Truth. All men. All men. All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now going back to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, this idea of the truth of the gospel, and listen to me carefully, especially if you're just here for the first time today. I understand that when you come to visit a church, and we're going through a series of messages, that you get all of a sudden deposited in the middle. And you've missed everything that we've been laboring with for the last 6 weeks in our study of Galatians. So you don't have the benefit of that. So if you're visiting today, listen very carefully. In the context of the book of Galatians, the truth of the gospel, and this is key and this is important, the truth of the gospel would involve the idea that keeping the law, your law works, or for that matter, any other form of works, has absolutely nothing to do with you getting to heaven. Amen. Nothing. Galatians 2:16. Look at the verse. Galatians 2:16. Knowing. What's it say? Knowing. That a man is not justified, made right in the sight of God by the works of the law. Well, how is a man made right in the sight of God if not by the works of the law or by any other good works? The Bible says, but by the what? faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in who? Jesus Christ. That we might be justified, that we might be brought into the standing of acceptance by God and forgiveness by God. That we might be justified, look what it says, by the faith of who? Christ. And not by the works of the what? For by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? God says there is no one that's going to get to heaven because he kept the law. By the works of the law. There's no one who's going to get to heaven because they've worked to get there. Their works have absolutely nothing to do with getting them to heaven. I'd like to go to the moon. So I'm going to sit in this chair and I'm going to trust it to get me to the moon. I'm waiting for it to take off. Any moment now it's going to happen. Just hang on. Don't worry about me. I'm going right through the roof. How many of you think I'm going to get to the moon? Trust in this chair to get me there. How many of you believe that? Not anybody? You really do want to raise your hand on that one, Evan? He's scratching the side of his face. We usually have one ignoramus around. Apologize, my wife says. Evan, I apologize for calling you an ignoramus. I'll think of a more dignified way of doing it, okay? All right? We usually have one gullible person. Who would think, yeah, anything's possible. Yeah, he's going to go to the moon on this. Okay, all right. I just chose a silly illustration this morning because you know that's silly. Yeah, you know it's silly.
And this guy over there, he's trusting that chair to take him to the moon.
You say, no. If you want to go to the moon, get on a spaceship. Right?
Right.
I mean, we've had astronauts go to the moon. Once, well, whatever, they went. So you need to go like they did.
You know, get that big suit on, you know, and you know, be able to walk around like that and jump up and come down, you know.
They went on a spaceship, did they not?
Right.
Right. There are a lot of people who want to go to heaven. Who trust in the wrong things. Their trust in their works. Their trust in keeping the law. Their trust in being good. Their trust in their baptism. Their trust in their church membership. Their trust in how they treat other people. And you could go on, you could add to the list, could you not? Could you not?
Yeah.
Their prayers. Their good deeds. Their obedience. They're trusting all these things that the book of Galatians would say, but that won't save you. That won't get you to heaven. There's only one way to be saved, and that is to put your faith in the Son of God who laid down His life and sacrificed for you, who paid your sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third day. If you want to be saved and have a home in heaven, knowing the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall none of us be justified in His sight. My friend, if you're going to get the message of the book of Galatians, you have to understand that the emphasis of Galatians is we're saved by God's grace. Salvation is by God's grace, grace alone, through faith alone, in the person of Jesus Christ alone. You want to be certain of getting to heaven, get on the right spaceship. And that spaceship is Jesus Christ. Trusting Him and Him alone and nothing else to be your way to heaven. You see, this is the truth of the gospel as it's presented to us in the book of Galatians. Law keeping has absolutely nothing to do with us getting to heaven. You know, and take it a little step further. Who here has kept the law? Evan's not even scratching the side of his face on that one. Genius. None of us kept the law. So why in the world would we trust a broken law to get us to heaven? The Bible teaches we're to trust the Son of God, whose body was broken on the cross. Tonight, when we gather at his table at the Lord's Supper, the bread represents his body, which was what? Broken for us. The cup represents his blood, which was spilt. And without that broken body and without that shed blood, my friend, we have absolutely no way of salvation. Let me take this a step further, and then we'll come back and we'll go through this passage of Scripture. And that is, the truth of the gospel also involved the truth that when Gentiles came to believe on Jesus, the way some of the Jews had come to believe on Jesus, they now had become one in Christ. One in Christ. Look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, the Bible would teach us there's a great spiritual union that takes place the very moment we trust in Jesus to be our Savior. The Holy Spirit of God takes us and baptizes us into His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual baptism that takes place, not our physical baptism that takes place. In Galatians chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 26. In verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says, "For you're all the children of God by," get it now, "by what? Faith in who? Christ Jesus." So if you want to become a child of God, my friend, what must you do? Place your faith in Christ. I'm trusting Jesus, His shed blood, to be my way to heaven. Now, verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We were baptized in Christ by the Spirit of God the moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a spiritual union that took place. Let's go on. Look what the Bible says. "Therefore, because of the spiritual union, one in Christ, there's neither Jew nor what? Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor what? Female." Now look at this. "For we're all one," where? "In Christ Jesus." You know what that means? That means we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And what some of these Jewish believers, these early Jewish believers, those Jews that had come to believe on Jesus their Savior, they're struggling that the Gentiles could be saved. They're struggling that those people are saved. And what they need to realize is that, wait a minute now, they came to faith in Christ, we came to faith in Christ, and when we came to faith in Christ, guess what? Jew and Gentiles, thing of the past. We're one in Christ. Just like people might say today, I'm black and you're white. If you've come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, we're one in Christ. You're my brother, or you're my sister. I'm your brother, I'm your sister. You follow me? And those distinctions are to be set aside. We're one in the family of God. But that's not what was happening. There was still this tension, if you would please, in Galatians chapter 2. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. We'll walk you through this and pick up some truths as we can as we go along. In the book of Galatians, if you would please. In Galatians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 11. We'll just walk you through the text and keep all those things we've just said in mind, if you would please. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch," that's where Paul and Barnabas had gone back to. Remember last week, we saw they'd gone up to Jerusalem. After their visit in Jerusalem, they'd gone back to the church of Antioch. The church at Antioch is the church that sent them out on their first missionary journey. First missionary journey has been completed. They've come back to the church of Antioch, if you would please. That's where they're at right now. "But when Peter was come to Antioch," Paul says, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be," what? "Blamed." That's serious stuff, isn't it? There's a couple of things I want to say about that and point out to you, and things that I believe that the Lord would have us to learn from this, church. First of all, I want you to see that Paul confronted Peter to his what? To his face. When you have offense against someone, the way to handle it is to go to the person with which you have the offense.
That's true. Amen.
No one else. He withstood him to the what? To the face. See, he addressed the issue with the person to whom the issue pertained. He addressed the issue with the person who could do something about it, to correct it, if you would please. And the Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 15, that if we have offense against someone, we're to go to that person that we have the offense with. One of the worst things that you can do as a child of God is to pull other people into your offenses against somebody else. That's the worst thing you can do. You're not going to help you're not helping people by doing that. You're out of sorts with somebody else. You go to the person you're out of sorts with. You don't share it with, you know, six or seven or even one or two other people. I'm just telling you this because I need you to pray with me. That's a spiritual way to disobey Scripture. It's a spiritual way to disobey what? Sounds good, doesn't it? I'm just sharing you this because I need prayer. No, you need to go to the person with whom you have the offense. That's Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. We're not turning there, but just look at it later, okay? I'm just trying to give you a tidbit of truth here as we're passing through this text. I just point out, Paul withstood him to the face. And when you get other people involved in your offenses toward other people, you know what happens? You know what happens? Gossip, slander, and a lot of strife and division. That's what happens. There's gossip, there's slander, there's strife, there's division that's going on. And besides that, the people who are listening to you and to your slant of your side of the story, it is impossible for them to exercise what John chapter 7 calls righteous judgment. If all they do is listen to you, they can't exercise righteous judgment. Only way they can do that is go to the other person and listen to their side. You follow me? And so we've got to learn. We've got to grow. We've got to grow up. We've got to mature in some of these areas in our life. Let me share something with you I ran across this week in my studies. It's called, it was an article that was written, author unknown, but the title of it is My Name is Gossip. And when I read it, you'll understand why I'm reading it to you today. I ran across this week and I thought, man, this is sort of neat and this is sort of cute. This is really needed, right? My name is Gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I'm quoted, the more I'm believed. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I'm nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it's never the same. I topple governments and wreck marriages. I make headlines and heartaches. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights, heartaches, and indigestion. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses. I'm called gossip. All I'm saying is that there's a biblical way to handle grievances. That's all I'm saying. And Paul was doing that. He went to who? He had a problem with Peter. Who'd he go to? He went to Peter. And he went because the Bible says here he was to be what? Blamed. Now understand, Peter was not to be blamed because Peter was preaching a false message. He was not like those false brethren who were teaching a perverted message. We saw last week from Acts chapter 15, Peter stood up at the Council of Jerusalem. Remember, the issue is do the Gentiles have to come under submission to the law? And Peter stood up and said, no, God's put no difference between us and them. He's purifying our hearts by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saving Jews when they put their faith in Christ. He's saving Gentiles when they put their faith in Christ. But we believe that through the grace of God, we shall be saved even as they. In other words, Peter was saying, we believe the Jews are saved by grace. We believe the Gentiles are saved by grace, and the law has nothing to do about it. So the issue is not Peter was to be blamed because Peter was preaching a false message. That wasn't it at all. It's that his actions undermined the message of grace. And the Bible teaches that our lives are to be becoming of the grace of God that has saved us. We never want to be guilty of doing anything or taking any action or living in any way that someone would discard God's message of salvation. Reject it because of an action that we took. And here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12 goes on to say this. For before that certain came from James, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. Nothing wrong with it. But when they were come, what did Peter do? He withdrew and separated himself. Now, the Bible says he was motivated out of what? Fear. Fearing them which were of the circumcision. In other words, fearing the Jews that were still hanging on to the law. Proverbs 29:25, we'll not turn there, but Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a what?
Snare.
A snare. And Peter got snared. Because of fear, because of what they would say about him or what they would think about him. Oh man, there's Peter eating with those Gentiles over there. Peter withdrew himself from the meal. When he withdrew himself from the meal, there's some other people that left. Verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them. They left also. And the Bible says, insomuch that even, look at this, Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Dissimulation means hypocritical action. Barnabas was Paul's assistant on that first missionary journey. He's a good man. But because of Peter's action, he gets involved in a wrong action. He does a wrong thing. Now, there are two things wrong with what Peter did. Number one, he was a wrong example to other believers. He was a wrong example to other believers. Peter did wrong, and guess what? Other believers came and did wrong as well. And we do have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ to be a good example. You guys are quiet this morning.
Amen.
We have a responsibility to be a good example.
Yes,
don't go out and do wrong and invite half the church to come with you. If you're going to go out and do wrong, do it by yourself. But the problem with that is this. No man is an island unto himself. Romans 14 says, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. You know what that means? You can't do a thing in life that you don't affect somebody else. And when young believers in this church see some older believers in this church walking in a wrong path, walking in the wrong direction, you know what those young believers want to do? Just go right along with them. And that's why everybody in this church, every believer in this church, every member of this church needs to resolve, I'm going to walk in the right path because how I walk is going to affect others around me.
Amen.
My actions affect people. My spirit affects people. My speech affects people. Take your Bibles and look with me at Romans. I'm not making this up. Romans chapter 14. You're just looking at me cross-eyed. I'm going to love you anyhow. Whether you like it or not, it's the Word of God. Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, I don't think it's an issue of whether I'm going to love you. I think it's an issue of whether or not you're going to love me. Paul will even face that issue in the book of Galatians. A little bit later in the book of Galatians, he said, you guys don't like me because I tell you the truth? In Romans chapter 14, look what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 19, the Bible says this is talking about body life. This is talking about people in church getting along with each other. This is talking about how God's people need to function with each other. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, it says, let us therefore follow after the things that make for what? Peace. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Is that what the Bible teaches us? So thus follow for the things that make for peace and the things wherewith we may what? Edify one another. Build one another up in the Lord. Remember, God's the builder of lives and Satan's the destroyer of lives, and we don't need to get on the devil's side. We don't need to be the cause of people falling and stumbling. The Bible goes on to say this, for meat destroy not the work of God. Just because you want to do something that you want to do, don't destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Verse 21, it's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother, get this now, whereby thy brother what? Stumbleth, or is what? Offended, or is made what? Weak. My friend, we do have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And somebody's going to say to me, but preacher, you preach that we have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I will preach that we have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ until the day I die by God's grace. But let me say something here this morning. Your liberty ends where the nose of your brother and sister begins. And if you affect them in a wrong way, don't call it liberty. For our liberty is not to be used to an occasion to the flesh. But by love, we are to serve one another. We're to think about other people's good. We're to think about their spiritual well-being. We're to think about their spiritual welfare. We're to think about our influence. And everyone in this church has a sphere of influence. Everyone in this church has a testimony. Either you're taking people down a right path and encouraging them for the things of God, or you're taking them down the wrong path and a path that is discouraging them from the things of God. I just would like for everybody to get on the right path and go the right direction so that we can do something for the glory of God and for His honor in this community. Amen. Before it's too late. The harvest is plenteous, the labors are few. Our time is running out. So Peter did two things wrong. Number one, he was a wrong example. Number two, he sent a wrong message. He sent a wrong message. See, by his action, he communicated something to the Gentiles that Paul brings out at verse 14, at the end of verse 14, back in Galatians 2. I'm in Galatians 2. In Galatians chapter 2, I don't know where you're at, but I'm in Galatians 2. In Galatians chapter 2, look at this please, verse 14. Stay with me just a little bit, I'm almost done. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. Here's the second thing Peter did wrong. Peter, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, were you sitting at the table of the Gentiles? Peter, come on now. Were you? Now you do notice that he said before them all. That's because Peter's action was a public action. And so Paul's correction was a public correction. Keep that in context. He said, if you being a Jew, you were down there eating with the Gentiles, and you weren't acting as the Jews, right? Isn't that what you were doing, Peter? Is that right? Was he doing that? He was doing that. He says, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as thou? Through your action, you know what you said to those Gentiles? You better get under the law. It's not that he said a wrong message through his mouth, he said a wrong message through his actions. And what we say gets ignored by our actions. What you do speaks louder than what you say. And so the Lord wants us to live our lives upholding the truth of the gospel. Let's look at one more verse and then I'll say a few things and we'll be done. Philippians chapter 1, real quickly. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And what Paul was concerned about was not a power struggle. It was not him being better than Peter or anything like that. What Paul was concerned about was the truth of the gospel. By your action, Peter, what have you done to the gospel? By your action, Peter, we've been fighting this battle. We've been fighting this battle of grace versus works. Grace versus works. We've been fighting that battle, Peter. We've been fighting that battle. We still fight that battle today. We're saved by God's grace. Our works have nothing to do with it. And now by your actions, to the Gentiles' minds, you brought the works back in there. No. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says this, only let your conversation, your manner of life, your behavior of life, how you live your life, be as it becometh the what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Our actions need to be such that we do not undermine the message that we preach. We want our actions to complement the message. We want our actions not to contradict it, not to destroy it, not to take away from it. Years ago, over 30 years ago in this church, I had a businessman that came to see me one day. We had some woods back in behind this church. And we were interested in getting those trees taken out. And so this man was a businessman. He was a forestry man. He came to see me because I'd called him up about maybe selling our trees and getting rid of our trees. And so he came and as we conducted business about selling the trees, and that didn't happen, and we didn't get those trees out until Brother Batson came along, so that would have been probably 15 years later or so, more than later. But as this businessman and I were standing out on the front lawn of our church, I took one of our gospel tracts out and I started talking to him about the Lord, his salvation. And he said to me, as I was had this gospel tract out and I was trying to talk to him about his salvation, he says, "Does so-and-so go to church over here?" And I said, "Yes, sir. He does. So-and-so was not living for the Lord." He was involved in some very sinful actions. People in the community knew about it. At the time, I didn't know about all the things that were going on. I knew a little, but not all, not the depth. That businessman said, "Does so-and-so go to church?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "The old devil's got a hold of that boy, doesn't he?" And you know what happened to the conversation about the gospel with that man? The door was closed. Conversation was ended. All because someone's life was not becoming of the gospel that we represented. Do you understand why Paul would confront another apostle and do it publicly? It was an issue of the truth. And the truth, church, matters. It does matter. It does matter. It matters what we believe. It matters what we preach. It matters how we live. Because how we live backs up the message that we preach. That's right. And if our lives don't back up the message that we preach, people will look at us and just call us a bunch of. They'll close the page and the message will never be heard. Well, may God help us to understand the truths of this book. And may God, through the Holy Spirit, burn them into our lives. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here this morning and you've never come to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary alone to be your way to heaven. Maybe you've been like me, sitting on a chair thinking that chair is going to get you to heaven. Maybe you've been thinking that your good works, your good deeds was what's going to get you to heaven. But this morning you saw from the Word of God, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Would you put your faith in Jesus? Would you just simply talk to God where you're sitting this morning and say, God, I sure want to be saved. I sure want my sins forgiven. I sure want to have a home in heaven. I've never understood before in my life that the way to get there is to trust your Son because He died on a cross for me, was buried and rose again the third day. But here this morning, I trust in Jesus to be my Savior. Will you trust Him? Will you do that? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, will you just tell God, God, here today, I'm trusting Jesus to be my way to heaven. If you're doing that, I want to pray for you. To be able to pray for you, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand and slip it down in just a moment. It's not raising your hand that saves. It's not my prayer for you that saves. It's you trusting in Jesus. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, today I'm trusting the Lord Jesus to be my way to heaven. Nothing else, Jesus alone. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly just slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Oh, I hope and pray everyone here has your faith resting in Jesus alone. If not, oh my goodness, get your Bible out. Read the book of Galatians. Read the book of Romans. Read the Gospel of John. See what God says. And be persuaded to the truth and trust Jesus. Church, we have a weight of responsibility upon our shoulders. The gospel that we preach must be upheld by the lives that we live. It must be upheld by the lives that we live. And if we're not willing to uphold the gospel message, we are going to close the book to a lot of people. To a lot of people. May God help you. May God help you. May God help you. May God help me. To walk in the path of rightness, that God can honor the message that we're preaching. Father, we've seen a lot of truths today. I pray that you'd help your church. Lord, I thank you that it's your church and not mine. I just thank you for the privilege of being an under-shepherd, being able to take the Word of God and bring it forth. But Lord, it's your church, and I'm so thankful for that. And I pray that your church would sense the urgency of the hour. The importance of the need to uphold by their lives the message that we preach. Lord, I still remember the hurt of that businessman walking away, all because of a person's testimony or lack thereof. And I pray, Father, that that would not be true of anyone in this church. Lord, help us to love you and live for you and serve you as we ought, and we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name.